Good morning, church. How is everyone doing today? Marvelous. Good to see all of you. And for those who are visiting, welcome to New Hope Church. My name is David Miles. I'm one of the pastors here who have the privilege of serving you, along with the wonderful staff who loves you deeply in the name of Jesus. We've come to the time in our service where we get to open up God's Word together. So I'm going to have you grab your Bibles and invite you to turn over to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, and go to chapter 1. This morning, a happy Independence Day to a number of you, and a happy Juneteenth Day to others. Over the last couple weeks, we've celebrated a couple different national holidays. And so I'm sure you guys have had some good eating and some good time with family. And prayerfully had some safe travels. So good to see all of you here today. This morning, we are starting a new series in the book of Exodus entitled Yahweh's Treasured Possession. It's called Treasured. And the purpose of this new series here is that it's going to set us up for this upcoming fall's series on Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. The next year, we're going to be spending time in the Sermon on the Mount. I am super excited to delve with fork and knife into this juicy, delicious piece of yummy scripture and hear what Jesus has to say in his own very words. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at this story of power, praise, and preservation. Now, one of the objectives for this series is kind of to lay the groundwork and provide a historic reference for Israel's past and his setting for our Christian identity, our Christian worldview, and our future in Jesus Christ. Now, this morning's message is dealing with God's power to save. And next week, Pastor Pablo will come and he will do a message on treasured possession. Out of chapter 24, there'll be a message out of also called the covenant confirmed and also the covenant remembered. And so if you have your fingers in your Bible, would you please say amen? Amen. Now, our first message this morning is going to deal with the power through the Passover. And this is like one of the signature events in the life of Israel. The Passover is incredible because from it flows the Ten Commandments. From it flows those very things that are the bedrock even of our nation when it comes to our rules and our laws. Not only that, is that it shapes the way that we live for today, and it also shapes and points to the promises of Jesus Christ and the way we will live forever. Now, this book, Exodus, it's the second book in the Torah. And the very word Exodus means going out or departing. Now, the overarching theme of this is God's promise to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. And then in Genesis 15, God gives Abraham a covenant that his descendants will be great. He also gives him a little preview and says that your people will be greatly afflicted in a land that they do not know, and there they will spend 400 years, but that God would bring them out. And that brings us this morning to the book of Exodus. And this morning's message, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the problem of slavery, the solution of deliverance, and oh yes, we're going to look at the promise of Jesus Christ. So won't you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I do thank you. I thank you that life and liberty and freedom is ultimately found in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life that you've given us. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy this morning to come to open up your word, to open up our voices, and to worship and to praise you. Now, Lord, would you come? Will you illuminate your word and open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to learn from you and to respond, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, to whatever it is that you want to say to us today, Lord. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. So now we have this problem that we step into when we come into Exodus chapter 1. And what we see is a reason for persecution. One of the reasons is there's a nation that's growing. In Exodus chapter 1, it notes that there was a fruitful change. Now, at the end of Genesis, you have 70 people coming down with Joseph into Israel. Into Egypt from Israel. And these people end up multiplying into over 2 million people. But there's a small problem. While you have a nation growing, you have a nation groaning. Look with me at Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemy and fight against us and escape from the land.'" You see, Pharaoh begins to give a message to his people that we have these Hebrews who have been in our land. Now, Joseph and that entire generation had died. And there was a new king who did not know this Joseph. This is the importance of us taking time to commemorate. This is the importance of taking time to remember. Matter of fact, there's a well-used word in the Old Testament, and it's the word zakur. It's a Hebrew word for remember. And God would repeatedly tell Israel they have a need to remember. Remember who I am. Remember my deeds. Remember my greatness. And it's in the book of Exodus that all of this Genesis and the story of the Exodus of God delivering them from Egyptian slavery. You see, God raises up a little boy, a little baby in a basket named Moses. And he brings him up in the palace after protecting him from being destroyed. And God then gives him a vision and calls him unto himself. Now, before we get to that, I wanted you to notice something here. You see in verse 8 through 10, you have a Pharaoh who's a new king. And you have a Pharaoh who's full of fear. You see, this was the 18th dynasty of Egypt. This group had just driven out the Hyksos nation, had done away with them. And so the Pharaoh was a little bit nervous with the idea of these growing Hebrew nation that was in their midst. He was worried that they might actually rebel. So here's the resulting persecution that happened in this problem. Look at verse 11. It says, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." And Pharaoh issues out two things. First of all, he issues out a building decree that he has them build store cities called Pithmus and Ramesses. But he doesn't stop there. Pharaoh then has a bloody decree. And in verse 15, he gives an order to the Hebrew women that when Hebrew baby boys were being born, that he wanted them to kill them. He wanted them to kill them, infanticide. He wanted them to be done away with, but to let the daughters live, because he was concerned of a nation growing up of men. But see, the Bible says that the midwives, they feared God. And they refused to obey the king, and they allowed the boys to live. Brothers and sisters, we have great freedoms. But we need pray for brothers and sisters in other parts of the globe who don't, who are being persecuted for their faith. And they are our family. That they have nations asking them to do things that's against the conscience and heart of God. And yet, let us pray that they stay strong to obey God over a king. We then see in verse 22 of Exodus 1 that because Pharaoh could not get the Hebrew midwives to kill the Israel male babies at birth, he in turn tells and commands all his people and says, every son that is born to the Hebrew, you shall cast him into the Nile, but you should let every daughter live. It was a targeted attack. A targeted attack to do away with the seed. That's always been the devil's MO. The devil did it trying to take out Cain. The devil did it here with Moses. And we see in the opening chapters of the New Testament that once again, through Herod, that the devil constantly seeks to destroy the future. Doug Stewart, in his commentary on Exodus, notes this, that the new Pharaoh was more concerned about national security than human decency. And when people become a means to an end instead of an end in themselves, we are not treating them as God wants us to. And enslaving the men and killing the baby boys was Egypt's solution to the Jewish problem. Oh, but God had a solution. Say, God had a solution. And the solution was deliverance. And as we go forward in the book of Exodus, you see that there's a God who sits on high, who looks down low, and he hears the cry of his people. Look at chapter 2, verse 23, and it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. Listen, we don't have to fear nobody. Only Jesus is eternal. Rulers come and they go. Kings come and they go. Nations rise and they fall. But only the government and rule of Jesus is eternal. And during these days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And in a series of mighty acts that Pastor Pablo is going to unpack, he delivers them. He redeems them from Egypt. And through Moses, God gave Pharaoh a message. He said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. And Pharaoh would harden his heart. And he would say no. And God would bring upon this nation 10 plagues. To wake him up, to let him know that the God of Egypt versus the God of gods, the Lord of lords, there is no comparison. And so God sends a plague of blood and of frogs and of gnats and of flies. He sends a plague on their livestock of boil, hails and lightning, of locusts and darkness. And after each plague, the Lord gives Pharaoh an opportunity to change his mind. But Pharaoh continues to refuse. And in these pages, in these chapters, we get to see what happens when a leader refuses to listen. Warren Wiersbe said, if men will not obey God's word of warning, God must speak by his works of judgment. When God speaks, people either obey and submit their hearts, or they disobey and harden their hearts. That the same sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay. I don't know this morning who that word is for, but if it's you, if the Lord is speaking to your life right now, do well and listen and say, yes, Lord, I will obey. No, Lord, I won't do this thing that displeases you. Yes, I will seek that your name would be glorified. And because Pharaoh didn't listen to all the warnings, it brings us to chapter 12, where we see the final plague and what is known as the Passover. You see, the Passover is something that commemorated God's deliverance of Egypt, Israel from Egypt. This is the story that would be told time and time again. Matter of fact, the Passover is so important that in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord tells Moses that this is going to be the first month of the beginning of your calendar. Up until that time, they were following another calendar. And God said, no, this is going to be the first month, Abib or Nisan. It was about late March to April. And this is what he tells them in verse 3. He says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. You see, each family was instructed to take a one-year-old male lamb, unblemished. And on the 14th day of the month, that they were to kill it as a community. And then that they were to take the blood and they were to take it and spread the blood on the top lintel and on the sides of the door. And verse 12 and verse 22 and 23 of this chapter tell us, they give us the meaning from which we get the word Passover. Because the Lord tells Israel, he says, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you and not allow the destroyer to come and to kill you, as it was going to kill the firstborn of every son in Egypt and the firstborn of every animal. But I want you to know something. In verse 3 and 4, it says that these people, these families, they gather together in households. Matter of fact, if there wasn't enough, if the lamb was too big, they'd gather a couple people together and they'd share. So you know what they had in the midst of persecution? Right here, they had a life group. Oh yes, they did. For those who are visiting, I'm the pastor of life groups, leader development. But they had a life group. Because we're not meant to go life alone. And I just want to say, this series and the next one after it, out of the book of Isaiah on God is great, it's getting ready for something wonderful as we get into the Sermon on the Mount this fall. And I just want to say to you, if you are not in a life group, I just want to encourage you to join one. And take out your calendar, and you can mark down September 15th. We will be having a connection night in the Sandberg Chapel. And that's a place and an opportunity that if you're not in a life group, you can join with other people who aren't. And you can find a life group and a group of people that will meet on a night that works for you and grow together in this incredible journey that we're going to take on the Sermon on the Mount. Commercial done. So what you see in the first 11 verses of chapter 12 is you see the Lord telling Israel, you need to prepare. You need to prepare for this Passover. But then we look at verse 11 and we see that the Lord provides protection. Look with me at verse 12. Verse 11 ends and says, it's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. In the ESV, it says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. In another version, it says, on that same night. And see, what happens is that in a moment, everything is about to change. And this would be the night that would be memorialized and commemorated for thousands and thousands of years. Matter of fact, year by year for the last 35 centuries, the Jews have been repeating what's about to happen with unfailing regularity and witnessing to God and to the nations of the world of the power and majesty and deliverance of God. And God's not done. In verses 27 and 28, after Moses gives the instruction from the Lord, the people bow their heads and worship. They were convinced that God was able to deliver them. So not only did they listen, they also obeyed and followed through. And in verse 29 it says, and at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Can you imagine what that night must have been like? And the reality that when it comes to sin, God doesn't play. Of hearing a nation in rebellion against Almighty God and listening to the cries and wails of many. Well, you can imagine that as this happened, it caused a panic. And Pharaoh called in Moses and Aaron and said, no, y'all got to go. Whereas before they were saying, Pharaoh, will you let me go? He's like, nope, nope. Now after that final plague, he said, y'all have got, yup, hit the road, Jack. You guys have got to go. And in parting, the Egyptians end up giving them clothes and costly silver and gold. Pardon me. Now, there's this neat little point here that shows up. You see, in verse 37, Moses gives a note that there were some 600,000 men. That was including women and children. So the number is about estimate of 2 million people. You see, God was faithful to his covenant. He had told Abraham that I would bless you, that I would multiply you. And at the end of the book of Genesis, 70 people go down to Egypt. And now they've become 2 million. Israel had been in Egypt for the past 430 years. And they were afflicted with slavery. Lerone Bennett, in the book Before the Mayflower, writes, a year before the arrival of the celebrated Mayflower, 113 years before the birth of George Washington, 244 years before the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation, a ship and her cargo of an assortment of Africans with sonorous Spanish names of Antoni, Isabella, and Pedro sailed into the harbor of Jamestown, Virginia, and dropped anchor into the muddy waters of history. And that's how I'm here. And in a time that we're celebrating anniversaries like the 500th year of the Reformation, or even as we've celebrated the 243rd year of the United States, or my wife's hometown just celebrated the 127th year of Cullen Baptist with Germans, Coogan, dumplings and chicken and Heile Heile Katzuk Weck and Mulligas Free and all is Weck, which sounds really cool in German, but it means the cat's paws are dirty, dirty, and in the morning everything's going to be all right. Next month of August will be the 400th year that blacks have been in America. And starting with the European slave trade, which began in 1440 and continued for over 400 years, during this period, Africa lost an estimated 40 million. 20 came to the New World. A million more died in Africa after their capture and on ships and plantations. Pastor Dave, why are we talking about this? This is the past. But we're talking and commemorating even the past of slavery. But that's so long ago. That's so long ago, is it? I'm going to show you a slide. So, some have put 1619, 1625. If you add 265 years of slavery, that brings you to the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863. But it actually, there's a day I mentioned earlier called Juneteenth, which is my mom's birthday, June 19th. In 1865, it was 2 years later after that, that the final slaves in Texas were told, you're free. And after that, there were 99 years of segregation. And in 1964, the first Civil Rights Act was passed. But it wasn't really enforced until the 1968 Civil Rights Act. And then there were injunctions of a couple years. So you know what this little slide means that seems so long ago? It means if you go by the year 1970, that would mean that the person standing before you today, I am the first fully technically free African-American citizen of the United States of America. If you go with Dr. John Perkins, who our church knows, who was beaten almost to death 3 days after my birth in 1971, that would mean these guys, these four people up here, Mike, of DJ, Jackson, Taylor, and Jaden, that would mean those four are the first fully, technically free African Americans in the history of this country. And that's my wonderful German chocolate wife, Tammy. So it seems so long ago, but it's not. But I want us to notice something. If you're in Exodus 12, go to verse 43. Because one of the things that God was telling the Israelites is that he wanted them to commemorate this day. He wanted them to remember what God was doing. And God put an emphasis on commemoration because what is not carefully remembered by a community is very naturally and easily forgotten. And God also wanted his people to remember the Exodus so carefully as to remember exactly how and with great power that God had delivered them. I love our church. I love it. We are a church family because of the work of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that was so sweet for me was before the EFCA conference, EFCA 1, Pastor Pablo, Pastor Matthew, Pastor Justin, a number of us were at that. But we had this very awesome thing going on called our kids' day camp. And that day, that evening, see, I have four children, DJ, Jackson, Taylor, and Jaden. All have birthdays. But all of a sudden, we got a fifth child. Y'all like, no, if I had a fifth child, my wife would be, whoo, she'd swoon. But what had happened was, from the children's day camp that night, they came home with a little slip of paper. And as we were getting ready for bed, I read the question that they asked. And then my daughter said to her little brother, Jaden, she said, Jaden, can I share something with you that Jackson shared with me? And I watched my only daughter, our number three child, share with her younger brother the gospel. And it was so sweet because Tammy came in, and as they were talking through it, Jaden turned to his mom and said, Mommy, can you remind me tomorrow to ask Jesus to be in charge of my life? And Taylor's like, Jaden, you don't need to wait for tomorrow. You can do that right now. And so on June 17th, because of the incredible work of this church, and because of the move of the Holy Spirit, and a story that's too crazy for me to break down for you now, I watched my daughter lead her brother to Christ, sharing the same gospel that her brother Jackson shared with her when he led her to Christ, with the same gospel that through Awana that my oldest son DJ shared with his brother and led him to Christ. And we commemorate the goodness of God because God is a saving and delivering God. But it wasn't always that way. Look at verse 43. As they're commemorating the Passover festival, they're told that foreigners are forbidden to eat the Passover lamb unless they are circumcised. Verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statue of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. But no foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. That's bad news. Not everyone could enter into this deliverance and this celebration of God's power. And these words, if you have a moment, take your finger and flip over to the New Testament, to Ephesians. Because what we're seeing here about no foreigner, it echoes the words from Ephesians 2 that we looked at last fall. Look at Ephesians 2:11. When you get there, say amen. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. And listen, foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's bad news. But oh, thank God that there wasn't just a problem of slavery, that there just wasn't a solution, a deliverance, but thank God that there was a promise in Christ. Look at verse 13 of Ephesians. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. This is the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, who came to be a sacrifice once and for all of eternity. And Jesus said, because of this reality, to his disciples, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And Jesus was the Lamb of God who shed his blood to free us from the ultimate bondage, the Egypt of sin, the Egypt of slavery and darkness, and enable us to begin new life as children of God. Brothers and sisters, because of the blood of Jesus, the devil had to pass over. Do you not understand that if the devil were to have his way, none of us would be here this morning. All the things he would love to have us up in bondage to, tied up and wrapped around an axle. But because of the blood of Christ, he had to pass over. You see, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and that perfect lamb shed his blood to make us white as snow. What an incredible gospel. And the gospel finds itself rooted in this story of the Passover and of God's deliverance. It's an amazing love. And the hymnists would sing it. They'd say, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, has died for you and for me. Do you know him this morning? Do you know this Lamb of God named Jesus? Because there's no nation, there's no philosophy, there's no maxim, there's no education, there's no military that can save you from sin. You and I can only be saved by the blood of Jesus, the blood of a perfect lamb, the blood that was shed on Calvary. And if you're here this morning, and if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, I want to invite you to trust in him. How do you do that, Pastor David? Number one, acknowledge your sin. Psalm 32:5 says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, God, and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Acknowledge your sin. Pharaoh didn't do that. Number two, affirm Jesus as Lord. Confess in your heart. Believe in your mouth, if you do, that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from his dead, you will be saved. And lastly, accept and trust solely in Christ's completed work on the cross of his shed blood for you. Won't you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much that Jesus went to Calvary to save a wretch like you and me, and that's love. That he was the perfect Lamb of God. That the Apostle John said in John 1:29, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this morning, as we remember and celebrate the freedoms of our country, we are able to celebrate that we have a heavenly home. We have a heavenly country. That we've been set free to walk into that. That has no moth and no decay and no weeping and no mourning. And that because of Jesus Christ, we have life eternal. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you, New Hope, with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And the church said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your weekend.